All right, guys, if you could take your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to try to be quick here. Have a lot of ground to cover. The Lord really put this on my heart, and He's been working in my life in this way. But here in Matthew chapter 14, the title of today's message is Facing Your Fears. Facing Your Fears. You know, Peter, in this passage, we're going to see he had some fears. Peter is the example that we're going to look at who had some fears that he had to face. And a lot of us have different fears that we have to face in the Christian life. And they're all different, but they're all similar as well. And when you face your fear, it can reveal how strong you are in the faith. You must be completely surrendered to be used by God in the greatest ways. And He has great ways that He wants to use each of us. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for all the lessons that You give us in Your Word and the lives of the people who followed You and how we can learn from their example. And Lord, I pray that as a church, You would help us to have a heart for the world and have a heart to reach the people of the world. Lord, we know that You have died for each one of them, and we don't want Your death to go in vain. And we want these people who are in desperate need to hear the gospel, that they would have hope and that they would know for sure that they're going to heaven. Help us, use us as a church and work in our hearts. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that You'd be high and lifted up and that You would only allow me to say what You want me to say and speak through me and to our hearts. Pray that You would open each one of our hearts to receive what You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we just got through the series of the book of Acts. And Pastor entitled that series as Mission Possible. I'm sorry, I'm going to be able to speak straight here in a second. Mission Possible, because reaching the world is possible with God. It is something that in our eyes would seem impossible, but with God, it's possible. And it was encouraging when Pastor summed up the book and he ended his messages on that the other week, and you could see how passionate he was and how excited he was, and I hope all of the rest of us were, about God using our church to reach the world. Jesus commands us to reach the world. It's His desire that we would grow in faith and reach the world with the gospel. We must reach our Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We must reach our Jerusalem, our family, our friends, the people closest to us. We must reach our Samaria, the different people that are our neighbors, the people that have much different cultures, maybe even a different language, but they're right there. Amen. They're our Samaria, and we ought not to be afraid, and we ought to be diligent to reaching them. We must reach every nation and tongue. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. That includes those countries that nobody wants to go to. And we can understand why, but we know that all things are possible through Christ. And then we are to go to the uttermost parts. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Teach all nations. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." The theme now for this year is a living sacrifice. And it was encouraging, and I know we were all encouraged, and we enjoy hearing about this on our Wednesday night services, how Pastor is going over what that means in our life, and as a church, what that means to be a living sacrifice. And of course, there's a lot of things that we must consider in our own lives, and we must reflect and say, hey, am I really living as a living sacrifice? Because this is our reasonable service. It's just reasonable. God has a goal, and He wants us to go after this individually, but also as a church family. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to grow together to reach the world. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 14, if we think about the context here, we know that Jesus is coming up to his 20th miracle. Of course, he's done many miracles, but Jesus is now getting to the midway or latter end of his ministry. And we know that Peter and the other disciples have seen Jesus do many wonderful works. They have seen him do many things. They have seen people gain sight who were blind, people walk who were lame. And they have seen so many amazing things through Jesus Christ. They were right there. They were able to witness these things that were impossible. And so the disciples are coming to this point where God wants to challenge them. Jesus wants to challenge them. And of course, Jesus is working in their heart. He has a lot of growth that he wants each of them to do and to have. And in Matthew chapter 14, we know in this particular section of the Bible, John the Baptist, who Jesus says was one of the greatest preachers, and it wasn't just because, or it wasn't because of his skills, but it was because of the position that he had to usher in Jesus Christ. And this man was now beheaded. This man was now killed. Now, we have to think about how Jesus might have felt. Jesus felt the same infirmities. He was still human. He still felt sad. He still felt discouraged at times. And we know that Jesus must have felt very, very down when he heard that his friend, his cousin, was beheaded. The people that have been closest to me since I got saved aren't necessarily the people that I enjoy playing sports with, aren't necessarily the people that I enjoy the same entertainment with. It's people that I serve Christ with. Those are the closest people to me. Those are my brothers and my sisters. Those who help me and I help them spread the gospel. And as you could think, John the Baptist is now beheaded. And this was Jesus' partner. This was somebody who was close to Jesus. And it was interesting to me as I was studying this passage. And to see Jesus' reaction to somebody dying who was so close to him, who any of us would have been so discouraged at this time. And it says in verse 13, "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." So you can imagine how he might have felt. Why are these people following me? I need to get alone. I need to pray. I remember when my uncle died. It was one of the most horrible events of my life because I didn't have a father in my life. And having an uncle, I had an uncle who stepped in right when I needed that. And he was there for, I was 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old. He was there. I would come home from work and, or I'm sorry, from school. And he would be there fixing things, remodeling. He was there with food. He would bring things that we needed. For Christmas, he would bring toys. And then I found out that he just suddenly died from carbon monoxide. He was in a room. And I was devastated. And I remember my mom screaming and telling us. And, of course, we didn't have Jesus. We didn't know. We didn't know about the Bible. And my siblings and my mom tried to come to me and cry with me. And they wanted to hear from me. And I remember how selfish I was. I didn't want to see anybody. I wanted everyone away from me. And I screamed at them and I said, "Leave me alone." And I closed the door and I cried by myself. And I felt so bad for that later on in life. But as you could think, Jesus is now trying to get away. He had this thing he just found out about. And in verse 14 it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Wow. He didn't ignore them. He didn't walk past them. Now he's helping other people. Although he has a great need and he could really use encouragement, God is putting before him an opportunity to serve. And now he takes that and he helps other people. And this is amazing how God works in this way. It's amazing how we can feel a certain way, and actually the best thing that we could do is serve others or help other people. And oftentimes that's how God ministers to us. And God can use us in a greater way. You know, oftentimes as humans, we are more empty of ourselves when something tragic happens. And we can feel for people a little bit better. We can have compassion a little bit easier. Then in verse 15, "And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now spent. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." So as you could think, now he's getting an open door to get alone. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Wow, this is such an example to us that when we're going through certain things, and of course Jesus knew what ultimately he was going to come to and his death, we can imagine of how we ought to act and behave in certain situations and say, let me minister to others. Let me be used of God. I'm going through something. I want God to use me at this time. I want to be like Jesus. And in verse 22, if we skip down, we know that Jesus fed the multitude. It was over 20,000 people, and Jesus fed them. And of course, the disciples just saw a miracle. They were probably just shocked at this. And in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary to them." So if you read later in the passage, you know this is after 3 a.m., and so this is in the middle of the night, and they're in the middle of the sea, and the waves are tossing them. And verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out of fear." So they're tired. They just helped Jesus feed these 20,000 people. I think a lot of times I can't even fathom that many people. And they're probably very tired. As you can imagine, they most likely didn't even sleep yet. They didn't get off the ship. They didn't get on the other side. And, you know, when you're sleep-deprived, you might start to think that you're hearing voices or that you're seeing things. And so they cried out for fear. They thought it was just some kind of spirit. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And then we see Peter steps up in verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I don't know what was going through Peter's head. I meditated on this for a while. I didn't want to hear what other preachers said about this because I just wanted to really meditate on this. And I just wanted to think, what was going through his head? Why would you see Jesus on the water and not wait for him to just come on the boat when apparently you're afraid of the water and you're just going to say, hey, let me come out to you? I mean, that's your first response. Oh, we thought it was a spirit. Okay, it's Jesus. Let me come out to him. And, you know, oftentimes we look at Peter, we look down on him for the passion that he has. But when he knew that it was Jesus, he wanted to be close to Jesus. He wanted to walk with Jesus. And of course, he's seen Jesus do all these miracles. And now he's seeing another miracle. And he's thinking, I want to be close to this one. I want to be more involved on this one. I want to experience that. The power of his resurrection. I want to be involved. And so Peter says, hey, bid me. He says, do I have permission to come? Can I come? And then in verse 29, and he said, come. Jesus said, come. He gave him permission. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We see here that Peter walks out into the water, and Jesus is about to use Peter's passion, Peter's faith, to teach not only him something, but also the other disciples, and of course, us as well. And oftentimes we could think, oh, Peter is being a fool, and he's walking out there. But see, notice how Jesus said, come. Jesus wanted him to come. And you know, what Peter, when I think about this passage, there's some context that you might want to consider, that in John, at the end of John, you see Peter jumping into the water with a coat on and swims 100 yards. This wasn't that easy. We used to swim where I grew up all the time. We used to swim a mile and every summer. And that was hard, just a mile. And, you know, Peter just swam 100 yards with his coat, with his fisher's coat on. So we know that he was a good swimmer. But all of a sudden, here, he was afraid. And, of course, it says because the winds were boisterous. That was one of the things that made it different. Maybe he was also tired. Maybe he just knew he didn't have the strength to swim that night. But you know, he thought, I'm going to step out in faith and I want to see God do something great. I want to step out in faith and be close to Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is something I should and could and he wants me to do. And he steps out because he thought he was ready. He thought he was ready for this point in his life, for him to be used in this great way to walk on water. Many times we will hear messages and we'll want to apply it in our lives. We'll say, yeah, I think I'm there. Or we surrender, right? We surrender in our heart. Say, okay, I think I'm there. But then you have to be tested still. You still have to be tested, and that's where your heart will be revealed to you where you're really at. And of course, there's going to need to be more surrendering that happens. And so for Peter here, he said, this is a fear of mine. He said, this is one of my fears. I'm going to walk on this water, and I feel like I might drown in this water, but I'm gonna step out in faith. I want to see what happens. And what was the result of this? Well, he walked on water. I don't know who else can say they walked on water. But of course, the other disciples, their faith was strengthened in Jesus Christ. See, when they were watching, it wasn't just Peter doing something. They were watching and probably seeing themselves in Peter, right? Because they were a family. They were the first church. And as you can imagine, that's how God works. Sometimes he'll use somebody in the church to do something, to step out in faith, and he wants the other disciples to encourage them. He wants the other disciples to watch and to learn as well. This is a journey that we're all on, and he uses each one of us in a different way. And of course, some of us are carrying heavier burdens or heavy burdens that some of us feel like we could never carry ourselves. But you know, God is going to teach each one of us as we're knit together through each one of our burdens. And as we step out in faith, and it's important for each one of us, when Jesus says, hey, come, that we would step out in faith, that we wouldn't hold back. Because maybe you're the missing link. Maybe you're that link that's falling behind, that's not stepping out in faith. And so because of that, Jesus wants to teach the church something, but now you're holding it back. And God is saying, I want each one of you to step out in faith. And so Peter here, he stepped out in faith, and God was able to use this to teach them a lesson. But of course, Jesus also said, thou of little faith. He had to grow in his faith. Peter was zealous and passionate. But that wasn't a bad thing. We should be passionate. Jesus, or just because God says, come and do something, doesn't mean you won't fail. And just because someone might fail doesn't mean Jesus did not say, come. We should be careful on our judgment and getting an evil eye with a brother or sister who is passionate or who is stepping out in faith. Oftentimes we can get an evil eye and not even realize it. And so I want to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll come back to the book of, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll come back to the book of Matthew in a moment here. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see that David, and we all are very familiar with this passage, David was passionate, and David saw a need, and God put it on his heart to go and fulfill this need. God said, you're the man that I want to fulfill this need. This gap, it is for you, David. But David was just a shepherd. Shepherds were considered as dirty. They had to be dirty all the time. They were looked down upon because they couldn't observe all the laws that the Jews had set up. Oftentimes, they were the less educated people. So it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's think about this for a second. He says, no, I see why you want to come out. I see why you're passionate. I see why you want to step out in faith. And just like Peter, who stepped out in faith, God didn't rebuke him for that. And David was being led of God. And we know that and we see that. But his brother had an evil eye because he was stepping out in faith. You know, anytime you step out in faith, anytime you go to do something that God has put on your heart, if it's something that nobody else has done or something that might seem too big for you, there might be people that have an evil eye on you. And David's brothers, this is what happened. And he says, why you came down here, you? And he says, I know thy pride. Now look at this. He says, who'd you leave the sheep with in the wilderness? You know, this really popped out to me because as you can think, the fact that he mentions this as if they're so important all of a sudden. I mean, they're about to be taken by this army, but all of a sudden the sheep are so important, right? And what he's doing is he's reminding him that he's a nobody. He's reminding him that he's not educated, that he's less of a Christian than the rest of them, right? He's saying, why aren't you with the sheep? Look, you're a nobody. Why aren't you going doing that task that nobody else wants to do? Why aren't you doing that little thing that we thought you were going to do, right? The sheep. And then it says, in the wilderness, you know, by yourself, where nobody has to think about you, by yourself in the wilderness. You know, it's interesting how oftentimes people who are closest to us can be the biggest discouragement. People who are closest to us want to set us up for failure. They want us to be in the wilderness. They don't want us to step out in faith. And this is exactly what happened with David's brothers. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a command? We must step out in faith. And so we see how God worked in that situation. And we see that obviously Peter was zealous as well. And so Jesus challenged the disciples to be committed all the way to death. All the way to death. And I think about being a living sacrifice. And of course, Pastor mentioned how being a living sacrifice oftentimes can be harder because dying at one moment is just a moment. But you know, I want all of us to consider that what if you were in a situation where you were always facing death? And you know, we're living in America. We're living in a time where it is very nice and it is very steady. And us living a sacrificial life, we can really pat ourselves on the back and say, man, this is such a sacrificial life. I'm coming to church a few times a week and I'm giving some money and I'm doing these things. And we think we're so great. And I'm one of them. And we think that, man, I am sacrificing so much. But you know, there's people around the world that are facing death all the time. And being a living sacrifice means being fearful of being tortured all the time. It has a different meaning to it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we see here that Jesus challenged them with death, but not just death, but the death of the cross. This was a torturous death. You know, they knew what taking up their cross meant. That means that they were going to be tortured, and that means they were going to be killed on the cross. They saw criminals that went through that before. And so Jesus is saying, be so committed that you deny yourself to the point where you're willing to take up your cross. And of course, we know the spiritual application and how that is a living sacrifice call for us, but also to be willing to be so committed that nothing's going to stop us. Peter was 100% committed, he thought. But then he failed. In Matthew chapter 26, we see first Peter faced his fear of going on the water, and he was shown that God had a lot more work for him to do. God had a lot more faith that needed to grow in Peter. He wasn't where he thought he was. He thought he was here. He thought he was able to step out and do these things, but he wasn't quite there yet. He wasn't tested. And so in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, Jesus says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And after I am risen again, I will go before thee into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. As you see, Peter thought he had the faith to the point where he wasn't going to hide. He wasn't going to run. He wasn't going to quit. He was all in. He said, I'm not going to be offended of you. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to hide. And Jesus says in verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He says, I'm willing to die with you. Now remember, he went on the water, he thought he had enough faith for that, and now he's saying, I'm fully committed. I don't care what happens. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to be tortured. I'm willing to lay down my life for you, Jesus. And it's interesting how he didn't just say this, but he knew that that's what Jesus wanted. That's the commitment level that Jesus is asking from all of us. Are you taking up your cross? Are you willing to take up your cross? And Peter wasn't tested yet. He wasn't sure where his heart truly was. And we know the rest of the story. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40 and 41, it says here, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he says, Peter, you're not even able to pray. What's going on here? I thought you were willing to die with me. And Peter and Jesus is trying to tell him, tonight is the night. This is when it's going to happen. I need you to pray. And Peter is falling asleep and he can't even do this. See, the last enemy that we have to face is death. And I would say even what's even worse than that is being tortured to die, to death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, I want you guys to see this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 57, or through 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This should be an encouragement to us as we know that Jesus was already an example. John the Baptist, Stephen, the disciples, and now Paul's writing this in verse 54 through 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's often most of us may think that we are willing and we are ready to face death for Jesus. We're willing to go all the way. But if we're in America and we're asked to sacrifice a little bit more, then we're not willing to do that. And I think this is when God is going to reveal to each one of us where we're really at, where our commitment level is really at. And then let's turn to John chapter 21. We know that Peter then denies the Lord and he fails in a great way. Thank God he repented. Thank God that he got right. But he failed. He faced his fear, and in the face of fear, he lost character, and he denied Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. And now we find Peter denying Jesus. He's very discouraged now, and now Peter feels like a complete failure. He was put to the test. But now in John chapter 21, we see that Peter's not feeling so zealous anymore. Peter's not being the first to say, I'm going to die with you. We see a little bit different of a Peter when he approaches this. In John chapter 21 and verse 18, it says here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he shall glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He's saying, okay, I want you to be willing, and I'm telling you now that you're going to die a death that's similar to mine, and now I'm going to tell you, instead of just saying, take up your cross, I'm going to say it in this way, and then I'm going to say, follow me. So for Peter, this is what the follow me meant. And now we don't see Peter saying, yes, though nobody else will do it, I'm going to do it. Now we see a little bit of a different side of Peter. Then Peter turning about, seeth a disciple. See, he's turning, looking for somebody else. He's saying, okay, I already failed at this. I don't know if I could do that this time. And now he's looking, he's turning about, seeing the other disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Well, what about him? You know, it would have comforted him a little bit more if he's like, yeah, he's going to be called to the same place as you, and he's going to be right there with you. Don't worry. When you die, he's going to be right next to you, and you know, you guys will go through the same thing. He says, what is it to you? See, Peter was now different, and God wanted to continue challenging him on his greatest fear. God wasn't done with it. Oftentimes, we'll face our fears. We'll fail, and we'll say, okay, I quit. But you know, there's two things that God wants us to do. He wants us to step out in faith, but he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be consistent. He wants us to continue to not quit. And you might be facing a fear today. You might be saying, I don't know how I'm going to be helpful for the church. I don't know how I'm going to be a part of reaching the world. I don't know how I'm going to reach these people I have a burden for, and I'm not telling anybody about it because I don't want that to be on me. I don't want to have to be the one to do it. And God is saying, come, I'm here. Come on out. Just keep looking at me. I got this. You know, it's amazing how many times we'll tell ourselves, I can't do this, I can't do it. And then finally, when we finally do it, and it doesn't even take that long, through faith in Christ, we start to say to ourselves, and you always hear this, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was. You know, we must be willing to face our fears in the Christian life. God is going to do great things through us and through this church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's going to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. So I challenge the church today to face your fears because God's going to give you the victory. And as we see Peter got the victory. Peter in Acts chapter 3 did some miracles, and then we see Peter was the leader of the church, and then Peter saw 3,000 people saved. Peter lived a glorious life after that. He lived a victorious life because he didn't quit. He kept moving forward. Oftentimes we want to quit when we are so humiliated, when we look silly to everybody. Think of how Peter might have felt a lot of times. You know, the whole world knew he denied Jesus three times, but he didn't quit. And so God used him. Let's pray.